Deuteronomy 29. Moses now comes to the end of his journey. And what's happening now is that the people of God, they come now to the other side of Moab, or the other side of Jordan. Now, when you go to Israel and you actually are in Jerusalem, whenever you go to Jerusalem from any part of the country of Israel, you always say, I am going up to Jerusalem. Now, when you're coming down to Jericho from Jerusalem, as you're coming down this road to Jericho, on your left-hand side, if I'm driving straight ahead here, on the left-hand side, you'll see Jericho with hundreds of palm trees. Beautiful little city, like an oasis city. And over to my right this way would be the area of the Dead Sea. Now, on the other side of the Dead Sea, you'll see those huge mountains. Those are the mountains of Moab. The people of God now, Moses and Joshua, and now Caleb, and all the people of God that are 20 years old and under, are standing on the other side, and with great anxiety, they're looking over to the other side, and Moses is saying, there it is, the promised land that God told you that he would give to you. And they were so excited. But for Moses, the servant of the Lord, he already knew that he was not going to cross over to the other side. He would die on this side of Moab. He misrepresented God by actually beating the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And the rock was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so Moses will die on the other side. And by the way, the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy was not written by Moses. It was probably written by Joshua because Moses dies. So the last chapter of Deuteronomy is not Moses writing. But look how he begins now. As he's standing there, he's looking to the other side. And now what he's going to do is he's going to speak about the renewal of the covenant. Now, the old covenant was predicated to men's faithfulness, where the new covenant that was established by Jesus Christ is not the faithfulness of men, but the faithfulness of God. Grace, mercy, you see? In the Old Testament, the old covenant was not only predicated to not only the law of God, but what God not only did, but what men did in his faithfulness to God. Not so in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's always what Jesus Christ did for us, period. There is nothing that I can do for him. The only thing that God wants me to do is to be obedient to the word of God. That's what God desires for my life. Otherwise, how can then I say that I believe in Jesus Christ and believe in all the promises that God is giving to me personally? So now he's going to speak to them a little bit about the covenant. Look what he says, beginning with verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, across the other side of Jordan. Besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And of course they failed in the old covenant, and that's why Jesus Christ had to come. And now Moses called all of Israel, and he said unto them, look, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land, these great trials which your eyes have seen, and the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Why? Because their heart was not right before the Lord. Moses is reminding them that God did everything for them. Everything. And yet, they willingly disobeyed the Lord. They didn't have a right heart before God. I feel that many times, you know, when you look at the the actual act in the Christian life, and you look at people in the Lord for so many years as they're not only walking and really enjoying the Lord. On the other side, there are those people that maybe have been in the Lord a long time, but yet they have been spending most of their life in disobedience to God. And of course, when anyone is disobedient to God, then how can truly the blessings of God fall upon my life? And this is what Moses is telling them. Look, you were not faithful. God was faithful, but you were not. And you disobeyed the Lord your God. And because he says, yet the Lord God has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear till this very day. And the reason is because their heart was not right before the Lord. Instead of submitting to the Lord, they were rebelling against the Lord. And this is why every person under 20 years old went into the promised land, but everyone over 20 years old died on the other side of Moab. They couldn't cross over to the other side. God smote them. They actually died. They couldn't come in. Just as God had promised in the land of Egypt as they came out in their journey. And then look again in verse 5. And then I have led you 40 years in this wilderness, and your clothes has not worn out on you. Did they smell? I don't think so. Did they wash their clothes? But can you imagine wearing the same clothes for 40 years? And the shoes and sandals for 40 years without getting any type of a new shoe. God preserved them. God blessed them. God's hand was upon them. And here he reminds them of his faithfulness to them. And yet they were ungrateful and unfaithful to God. Look what he says. I have led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine, a similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Here again, notice God is calling them to pay attention to what God had done for them. Everything that God did for them, and yet they were never thankful that God had done all these things for them. And yet God was faithful in every way. And then verse 7, and when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, they came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land, gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to Gadites, to the half-tribe of Manasseh. And therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. So here God says, look, if you obey me and you do exactly what I say, you're going to be blessed. But if you don't, then how can I really bless you? The cursings of God fall upon my life. So again, speaking of the obedience to God, verse 10. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers and all men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts wood to the one that draws water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God, into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. So God was establishing not with the old people, but with the young people and Caleb and Joshua, this new covenant with them as they would go into the promised land. Then he says in 13, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, the purpose of the covenant was for God to have fellowship with them. I mean, how hard is that? God did not want his people to go after the other gods of the land, establishing the god of Molech, the Ashtaroths, Baal, you know, worship. All these gods that the Canaanites literally worship in the other side of the land. God says, look, no matter what happens, I want to have fellowship with you, and I want you to be in fellowship with me. Now, when you go to the other side, don't forget about me. That I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me. God always desires that. That we would trust him, that we would love him, that we would worship him. I mean, what can we get out of speaking to a stone or to a piece of gold or to anything that is not really God? And yet people in that time, and even people today, they would rather worship something that doesn't speak or doesn't even communicate or move or does anything, and they praise it and they worship it, when yet God is a spirit, and those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, you see. And this is what God wanted to do with them. Look, I led you with my presence. I opened the sea. You crossed on dry ground. I took you and I fought against your enemies. And I gave you all the victories as I was with you. And yet you rejected me. And so he's reminding them not to forget everything about God. And then again in verse 16. For you know, he says, that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations, all the heathens which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols, which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you a man or a woman or family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. And that there may not be among you a root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. God wanted the people's hearts to be right before the Lord. For God to be in the center of the camp, not any other god. Verse 19. And so it may not happen. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace even though I walk in the imagination of my heart as a drunkard could be included with the sober. So now what God wants you to understand is that you cannot take advantage of the grace of God. You cannot think in your mind that if you're not living right for God, that God is going to bless you. There's no possible way. God doesn't want you to presume upon his grace and his mercies. He wants you to understand that if you're not walking in obedience with God and to his commands that he's given to us through the word of God, then he cannot bless you the way he wants to bless you. You see? Because they were thinking, well, you know, if I go worship these other gods, so no matter what I do, and how many times we, as we look at the grace of God, we'll say, well, you know, God will forgive me. I'll do it, and then I'll repent, and God will forgive me. That's presuming upon the grace of God. Because first of all, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit that not only, you know, it's, I call it my little alarm clock. It goes off every time, you know, to warn me before I am tempted and I give in to that temptation. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to us. So he came to what? To convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And you and I know that before we ever commit sin, I mean, you know, if we're thinking about it, the Holy Spirit will come along and they'll give you a space of time to either think about it and realize that this thing is going to get you in trouble with God, and you're not going to get the blessings of God, and you're going to reap what you sow. But how many times we say, who cares about that? And we rebel, and we go ahead, and we do it, and then we pay the consequences of our sin, presuming upon the grace of God. And God says here, don't do it. It will cost you. Look what else he says. This is pretty amazing. Verse 20. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. Violating the laws of God, he says, I will even go as far to say to you that if you rebel against me and you don't obey me, your name will be taken out of the book of life. Pretty heavy. God's warning his people. He's not talking to the heathens. He's talking to the Jews. Look what again he says there. Verse 21. And then the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that is written in the book of the law. And so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigners who come from a far land, would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it. So he says, when your children grow up, and then these strangers come over to see what's going on, and they see the curses and how people got sick and they died and they went through all these things, they're going to know that the reason all these things happen is because they disobeyed the law of God. You see? You reap what you sow. And so that's what he's actually teaching here. Verse 23. The whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. Speaking of that Dead Sea, the area of the Dead Sea. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow here. It's nothing but desert there. Notice that. Nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adamach, and all these other cities, which the Lord overthrew with his anger and his wrath. All the nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? And then men would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers. You see, he even answers that. They're going to say, hey, why did God judge his people? And they'll say, because they forfeited the covenant of God by living a life of disobedience. So here he tells you. Then men will say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and they served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not even know and that they had not given to them. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And then the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and the wrath of great indignation. This is the only place in the Old Testament, again, where this word great indignation is in reference to the great tribulation that is coming when the Antichrist comes, but he uses it here against them. Notice that. In the anger of the Lord, the wrath of the great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. So what is he doing too? He's prophesying, because God already could see the future. That as soon as they would go over to the other side of the land, they would be there with Joshua and they would do pretty good for a while. But then after Joshua actually grows old and he's getting ready to die and gathers the people unto himself, and he asks them, hey, you guys, we're getting old. I'm going to die, but I want you to choose this day who you're going to serve. And they all said, oh, man, we're going to serve the Lord. And they all said amen to it. All you have to do is turn the page after chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, and you'll come to the book of Judges. And you go through chapter 1, and you get to chapter 2, verse 10, and it says, and then there arose another generation that did not know the Lord. The Lord already could see them going and worshiping other gods like Molech and the Ashtaroths of the world. God already saw his people going astray. There was that generation where the parents failed to teach their children the word of God, where those young people went after other gods. I believe that this is kind of a similar thing today that we see in our world today. People that went to church in the 50s and the 60s, you know, their grandparents and then their mother and fathers taught them about religion or how to, you know, stay in church. And they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then as they grew up, you know, they got into education or they got into money, whatever it may be. And then they actually left the church because the church had nothing to offer to them. And then they started going after Buddhism or Zen or whatever it may be. You see? And this is what God is talking about. That all these people did, God prophesied it, but they fulfilled it by disobeying and leaving behind all of the teachings that God had given to them through their parents, and yet the parents had failed to teach their children. And their children became apostates, and they served other gods. And then the judgment of God had to come. And what was the judgment of God? When God judged Israel, the northern kingdom, he used Assyria to take them into captivity. And then later on, 160 years later, Babylon came, King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken for 70 years into captivity. Here God tells them about it. And yet, guess what? The Jew still has a great period of time that he's going to go through judgment. And that's in the last 7 years of world history, the great time of indignation that the Bible talks about. Because they have rejected the Messiah. They rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's what the Bible says. But God loves Israel. And God is going to deal with his people because he loves them so much that he's not willing that any of them should perish. God will deal in the last days with the nation of Israel. For the last 1900 years, God has been dealing with us, the Gentiles. But one day is coming. When the rapture takes place and we go to heaven, God will begin to deal with his own people, the nation of Israel. And there will be a remnant, the Bible says, one remnant. One third of Israel will be what? Saved, but two thirds of the nation of Israel will be wiped out by the Antichrist. He will kill the Jews. Two thirds. The one third will be taken to the city of Petra, where God will protect them and watch over them, and he'll love them and take care of them for the last 3.5 years of world history. So here, again, Moses, way back there, predicting what was going to happen. And then verse 29, notice this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but to those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever and ever, that we may do all the words of this law. Notice, God has revealed what? All these secrets through his word to each one of us. As we read, as we pray, as we wait upon God, God reveals to us his word. There were things 25, 30 years ago that we did not understand in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel. Today we do. As God has given us insight into what's taking place today concerning the last day's prophecies, we can see it. So here God says he's the one that reveals it. Chapter 30, and now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have said before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. See? So when they would go into captivity, if you read the Psalms, they were in Babylon. And what were they doing in Babylon? They were singing their old songs. And they were actually looking toward Jerusalem and saying, we remember when we used to be in the house of our God. They were going back and becoming melancholy, you know, looking back and saying, man, we're in this place now and we are being mistreated. But we remember when we used to live in Jerusalem and we used to go up to the house of the Lord our God. God reminds them the blessings and the cursings. Verse 2. And then when you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul. Notice what God desires, that you would come to him, not with a partial heart or partial soul, all your heart, all your soul, in obedience. That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Notice way back here, God prophesying, making the promise that God is going to gather every Jew wherever they may be today in the last days and bring them back to his land. And he's done that already. In 1948, it started, May 14, where the Jews started going back to Palestine. And we see it. And here God is speaking about it through Moses. Verse 4, and if any of you have been driven out of, to the farthest part of under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, for he prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And then the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. That is a denial of the flesh. And they will come to know God. And they'll say, you are the Lord our God. You see? God says he's going to do that to them. Your heart will be circumcised. And the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And then the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and who persecute you. That's why we always pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because God says, whoever blesses Israel, I will bless them. But whoever curses Israel, I will curse them. You see, we love God's people. We love Israel. So here he talks about it again. Also, he says, verse 8, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce that you, your land for good. For the Lord again will rejoice over you for good, and he rejoices over your fathers. And here's the condition. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And this is why chapter 28, 29, and 30 are so important to the Jew. Because God speaks of the cursings and the blessings. A life of obedience or a life of disobedience. And then again, notice verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today, it is not to be mysterious for you or not far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? No. He says, you know, the word of God is not so distant for salvation that I would have to go to India to find salvation. You know, with some guru, okay? God says, anybody that wants to get saved, salvation is right in front of your face. Look what he says. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, hey, who will go over the sea for us to bring it unto us that we may hear the truth and do it? But the word of God is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Same thing Paul said. If you confess me before men, I will confess you. If you deny me, I will deny you. With our mouth, we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation. He's saying, if you need to go to heaven, if you want to be saved, all you have to do is what? Open your mouth and start praying repentance. And asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and you can be saved. You can be in a bed dying. And you can call upon the name of the Lord and he'll save you. You don't have to say, well, you know what? You're going to have to go to India or Africa to find the Messiah. That's not what he's saying. Salvation is a gift of God. It's right there. It's in you. You need to confess it. You need to ask Jesus Christ as you look at your own life and say, you know what? I am sinful and sin separates me from God. And all I have to do is humble myself and repent and ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And yet, look at how many people today will not be saved. And they get into all these world religions. And they want to be saved by works when it's through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as we confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all our sins. That's what he says. And here it is. See that I have set before you today, here it is, life and good, death and evil, which means what? You have to make the choice. There it is. God's not going to force you. He's not going to force you into his kingdom. Every person has to choose life or death. Life or death. It's so important that we make the right decision. And when you talk to your friends, you talk to your loved ones, you need to share with them that they need to make a choice. They either go into the light or they go into the darkness. They either accept Christ or they accept Satan. Or they accept life or death. And here he says that. Verse 16. As we accept that. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you're going to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, you don't want to listen, you want to be rebellious, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, then I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Notice that. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you're crossing over to the Jordan to go in and to possess. I am calling heaven now and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Notice that. Even in the Old Testament, God through His love and grace and mercy is calling out for people to come to repentance and to choose life. That you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life, your length of days in earth, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them. Now, one thing that I see here in choosing life is a lot of times when I talk to people, is that people don't really believe in hell. They go, man, you know what? When you die, you become non-existent. I said, oh, really? Show me in the Bible where it says that. Well, you know, if you die, you go to paradise. Or if you die, you know, you'll go to a place where you'll wait, and then you get a second chance. Once, you know, your relatives are praying for you, how many, you know, so many prayers, they'll pray you out of that place wrong. Nobody can pray out anywhere. The only thing we can do is pray here, for that person that is living, because once you die, you're gone. You're either in heaven or you're in hell. Now, nobody will be able to stand before God one day and say, Lord, you didn't give me a chance to choose. That's a lie. He did give you a chance to choose. However long you live, that's how many years He gave you a chance to choose. Too much is given, much more is required. Can you imagine what it must be like to see someone go out into eternity? And I'm not being biased about this, but I always think about this. Can you imagine if God would allow you to kind of take a trip through hell and then to come back to this earth and to be able to share with people exactly what you saw? I don't know if you ever read Dante's journals on hell. It's incredible, man. Amazing. He wasn't even a believer. He wrote about all these different stages of hell and the different people that were being tormented and different levels of hell. I don't have to read Dante. I just read the Bible, man. I get blown away. Because when you read the Bible, it says there's only a heaven and there's a hell. And once a person dies and goes to hell, according to Jesus in Luke chapter 16, in that whole parable of the rich man, it's not really a parable, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it says that when they died, they went to hell, and in hell, they could actually see, smell, taste, touch, and even think back in their lives for all eternity on everything they ever did. And remember the rich man? He said, Father Abraham, do you think it'd be possible that if somebody could go back from the dead, I have five brothers at home, and I don't want them to come to this place of torment, lest they come here and be tormented. But if somebody would go back from the dead and tell them, they would believe. And then Abraham said, son, even if somebody would go back from the dead, they still would not believe. And that is so true. Jesus Christ died 1900 years ago and resurrected. And how many people today in the whole world really believe in hell or heaven? People think they're not going to die. Most people think, you know what, it's not going to be me, it's going to be him. And yet you never know. It could happen tonight. And that's why you have to choose life or death. I mean, what's 60, 80, or 100 years compared to all eternity? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And imagine this. Once you die and you go out of this body and you go to hell, you cannot ever return here. But imagine for all eternity from hell, you're going to go to the lake of fire. But think of this, being in out of darkness
tormented by fire and brimstone, and then thinking back in your life all of the opportunities you had to repent. And everything filthy that you ever did will be in your mind forever and ever and ever. That is torment. Torment in itself. But not so to those that go to heaven. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. But we'll be rejoicing with Jesus. We will not even remember back our lives. Our lives will be done away with completely. Only the wicked will remember what they did. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Imagine that. That's why he made it so incredible here to choose life or to choose death. So I think that's of importance. Then in chapter 31, he says, then Moses went and he spoke these words to all Israel. And then he said unto them, I am 120 year old. It was his birthday. 120 year old. And notice right here. I can no longer go out and come in. So he's old now. That's his personal testimony, Moses. He's writing his death certificate now. Notice this. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over the Jordan, and the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you. You shall dispose them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said unto you. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon, king, and Og, the kings of the Amorites, in their land when they destroy them. Notice, God is the one that is going to be before them, helping them, anointing them. Now, going over to the other side means what? The Jordan River. Remember in typology? It is what? The reckoning of the old man to be dead. God is saying, from now on, you've been wandering through the wilderness. Now you're going to get to go into the promised land. And as we go through the Jordan River, you are going to come out of Romans chapter 7 and you're coming into Romans chapter 8. In chapter 7, Paul says, I try to do good, but I find myself doing what? Evil. And then he says, but he talks about how it's the whole problem is with his flesh. The whole problem is with the flesh. And as he comes to the realization that there's nothing good about his flesh and he repents, then he literally enters into Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see? So the reckoning the old man to be dead is a type of death of the flesh. And now a life of obedience, a life of faith, walking in victory as I am being led by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life as I enter the promised land. That's what it's all about. And here he tells you that. He's telling the story. Verse 5. Then the Lord will give them over to you, these heathens, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. What a great comfort to know that he will never leave me nor forsake me, but that he will fight my battles, that I don't have to fear alone or fearful as long as the Lord is with me. Then Moses called Joshua, here's his new leader now, and said unto him, Joshua, in the sight of all the elders, he said, be strong. Imagine, like his dad talking to him. Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. When I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, if the Lord tarries, one day I'll be up here when we're old, all of us here. There'll be all kinds of young people. And, you know, I'll be saying, you know what, we're passing the baton now to this new pastor. That's kind of like Joshua, the new Joshua. You know, looking for the new Joshua to take over the work of God. If the Lord tarries, the work of God has to continue. It doesn't stop because one leader dies. It continues from generation to generation.
But we as God's people have to today, right now, start praying for the next Joshua to come. Who's going to take over the work of God? So not only my children, but my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren will be able to worship the Lord. As God gives them a heart, you know, as God gives them a leader after his own heart. And I thought of Moses as he stands there now, and this is his last speech as he's passing the baton now to who? To Joshua. Joshua, here you are, man. You're going to go for it now. Verse 7. And then Moses called Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all the others, be strong again. And he said, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go in with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them to you, and shall cause them to inherit it. And then the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And then Moses commanded them, saying, hey, look, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So at the Feast of Tabernacles, they always read the law of God, the blessings and the cursings. Gather the people together, men, women, little ones, and the strangers who are within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. That's why it's so important during the Christmas time, Thanksgiving, Easter, whenever you get an opportunity, parents, to be with your family at dinner time, whatever it may be, it is good to share with them the law of God. To pass it on to generation, to the next generation. That's what he's talking about. And then verse 13. And that their children who have not known it may hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross to the Jordan to possess it. As you teach your children what's going to happen, the word of God will be instilled in their hearts. And when they are growing up and they're grown up, they're going to fear the Lord God because the word of God is in their hearts. The responsibility of the parents to the children. Verse 14. And then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days are approaching when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of meeting. So here now God tells him, Moses, you're going to die. Notice that. And so Moses and Joshua went in and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. And now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, now he prophesies, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play, and notice, as the whore, with the gods of foreigners in the land where they go in to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant, and I have made with them. What a broken heart God had here. Moses, even though I'm telling you all this stuff, and you have told them, and Joshua will tell them, guess what? They're going to walk away. But you got to do it. You got to tell them about my word. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day. And I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say on that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Notice they will recognize, hey, we messed up, man, and now God is not with us. And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they shall have done in that day that they have turned to other gods. And now therefore write down this song. So here before he dies, the Lord says, I'm going to give you a song.
And the song is beautiful. Read it ahead. Chapter 32 is a song. Incredible song that Moses was given by the Lord. He says, now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to your children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for the me against the children of Israel. Now, something pretty interesting in this song that he sings. The song is called the acrostic song. That is, it actually has every letter of the Hebrew alphabet in Hebrew, the way he wrote it. Verse 20, and when I have brought them to this land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods, serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. Notice that, God's word. For it will not be forgotten in their mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them into the land of which I swore to give to them, I know their hearts, he says. Then he inaugurated Joshua, son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land in which I swore to them, and I will be with you. And so it was that when Moses had compiled these writings, these words of the law of this book, into a book, when they were finished, then Moses commanded the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book now of this law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I'm yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more, notice this, when I die, after I am gone, man, who knows what's going to happen? And he knew. What a sad thing for a shepherd or a father or a mother to know that even though when they die in their own hearts, either their children are going to serve the Lord or they're going to rebel against the Lord. How sad. But how beautiful it is to know that when you die, that your children, because you've prayed for them and you've shared the word with them, that they're going to find God and they're going to serve the Lord because you want to see them in heaven. That's the greatest thing. Man, I surely would not want to have one of my children lost to go to hell. Surely we want our children, everyone and anyone that is not a Christian, man, to come to know Christ so that we can all go to heaven together. This was the heart of Moses. Notice again, verse 24. And so it was that when Moses had completed the writings of the words, the law of this book, when they were finished, he commanded that. Verse 26. And he put the book inside of the ark of the covenant, verse 27, for I know that your rebellion and your stiff neck, if today, while I'm yet alive, you've done this, then how much more when I die? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to be a witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Wow. See, all sin is against who? God. All sin against God. Whether it be idolatry or whatever it may be, all sin is against God. And Moses saw it here. He says, I know your hearts and I know what you're going to do. Verse 30. And this is the beginning of the song. Verse 30. And then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for the mercies that you bestow upon your children, God. And Lord, we pray, Father, as we come in 2 weeks to the conclusion of the book of Deuteronomy, that you would continue to bless your word, especially now as we're going into the New Testament, Father, And we're hitting an incredible book, the book of Acts, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that as your people begin to read it and to outline it, that you would speak to them and just demonstrate your power to them. And Lord, we pray this evening for those that are weak or sick, those that are facing great trials and temptations. I pray for them, Lord, that you would touch them, that you would help them, Lord. And Father, we also pray if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you. Maybe somebody invited them or they came on their own and they find themselves lost. And yet, Father, you give us a great hope in you. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight he gives you the opportunity to choose between life and death. If you choose life, then you have to repent of all your sins. You have to, by faith, believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. And you have to put your trust in him. And then you invite him into your heart. And you ask him to come in so he'll dwell with you. Then he'll take your sins and he'll cast them as far as to the east or the west as you repent of them. And he'll wash you by his blood, and he'll make you white as snow, and he will write your name in the book of life tonight, and tonight you can become a Christian. And if you were to die tonight, you would have the guarantee that you would go to heaven.